defilement and to forgive us of our sins. As we look at this text and these two healings that he does together here, we need to first of all understand that because Jesus is compassionate, he will cleanse us. Now, when we say things like God is love, God is compassion, or God is compassionate, we think often that that means that, that God is love or God is compassionate because he's done something for us. Now, think about it. If I want to say that my wife loves me, then I would go probably naming off things she's done for me, and I'll say, well, that's why she loves me. She did this, this, and this. But we got to think of God and understand that because he is love, because he is all-powerful, because he is all-knowing, he acts on our behalf. It's not because God does something for us that we say he is love. 1 John explains it this way. He says, God is love. Therefore, he sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In other words, to die in our place. Because of who God is, he acts on our behalf. Does that make sense? Are y'all tracking with me? It's because God is love. I don't have to wait to see God do something for me to say God loves me. Paul wrote it this way after being saved on the road to Damascus. In Romans 5:8, he says God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much that Christ died for us before we could do anything for his love. That's who he is. Same way with the compassion of Christ. This love that Christ has. He come and become sin on our behalf, that he could die for our sins, that he might give us what? His righteousness. It was an exchange there. And that is because he is compassionate. So when we see this text here, this morning we see that while he was in these cities, behold, there was a man covered in leprosy. We need to understand and learn something about leprosy. Leprosy is more than the Hansen's disease that we think of today. Leprosy, described in the Old Testament, described specifically in Leviticus 13 and 14, is various skin conditions. You would have to go to the priest and get them checked out. It might be a whitening of the skin. The hair might be turned white through this disease. Disease might be internal. The disease might be in the form of boils. There was different types of skin disease that not only caused you physical pain, but also caused you to be quarantined, to be isolated, to be restricted, to be moved outside of the camp. You was defiled ritually so that you couldn't participate in the temple services, in the worship, even bringing your offerings to the temple. You couldn't do this when you was declared unclean. A person with these skin disease, it was considered to be a result or a symptom of sin. In other words, you'd done something wrong. There was a punishment involved here. It was a condition that defiled you, that separated you, that broke your relationship with God, broke your relationship with your family and with your community is what's going on here. This man was cut off from his community. It was viewed as the symptom. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote it this way. He said, someone with leprosy were like dead men walking. People didn't care anything about them. And what we see here is Jesus, it says already that the word was spreading about him, about what he was doing, how he was healing. And we see that it says when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him or asked him. Now, think about this. This man is outside the camp or outside the city. He's cut off from everybody. His family would probably bring food out, just leave it somewhere so they didn't have to get near him so he could eat. He really didn't have no means of taking care of himself. Lepers was determined to be beggars because they couldn't be around people. They couldn't work. It was things they couldn't do. And also, because they was considered unclean, Leviticus tells us that he shall therefore tear down the house, its stones, its timbers, and all the plaster in the house, and he will take them outside the city where it's unclean. And moreover, who goes into the house at that time, that he has quarantined it because of unclean, it is unclean until the evening. So everything about this man is unclean, And also it says that they are to tear their clothes in Leviticus so that you see that their clothes is tore. Also, they let their hair go unruly. So when you see this person coming, you know something's wrong. You know to stay away from them. And also that it says they cover their mustache or their upper lip. And they're supposed to be walking saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. So everybody is kind of getting out of the way. So do you see the picture here that's going on? This man has no one that cares for him anymore. How many times do you feel like no one cares, not even God? This is what's happening. This man is walking saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. And then he sees the Savior of the world. The Son of Man, the Son of God. He has heard that Messiah has come. He's heard that there's a new prophet in town. He has heard that there's someone that cares enough that he's been forgiven sin and healing everybody he come in contact with. And he thinks to himself, if I can just get to Jesus. And it says that he falls down on his face. And he says, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. He didn't say make me well. He understood his defilement. He understood that there was something separating him from God, something separating him from everybody else. He understood broken relationships. Just as Peter, when he was confronted with Jesus, and just a few verses before, Peter fell on his face and said, Lord, away from me. I'm a sinner. And what did Jesus say? Follow me, Peter. Jesus was so compassionate, he called Peter to follow him before he cleaned him up. And here this man says, Lord, I know you can, but I don't know if you will. This is a third-class conditional clause, and not to get too technical, basically what that means, this if clause here, what it means is, Lord, I know you can do it. I believe you can do it. I know you know all things. I know you're all powerful. I know you died for me. But I'm not sure if I'm worth saving. That's a terrible, terrible way to live a life. Because Jesus come, Luke tells us, to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus says it's not the well who needs a physician, but the sick. Did you know the church is not a hotel for saints? It's often been said this is a hospital for sinners. When we gather together, we should come expecting God to do something in our life. We should expect to leave here today changed by the word of God and the power and authority and compassion of God. This is what this man says. He says, Lord, I know you can, but I doubt you're willing to help me. And then with the compassion of Jesus, it says he stretched out his hand. When the people see this happening, they are going to remember in the Old Testament when God delivers the people from Egypt, when God delivers the people later from the exile. Anytime God's delivering people, it says he stretches out his hand, meaning he's all powerful and nothing can stop it. When Jesus stretches out his hand, he has compassion on this man. Think about it. Anybody that even come close to this man, later Jewish writings say if you are downwind from this man, if you're standing downwind from this man, you have to be 150 feet from him or you are declared unclean yourself. They wasn't worried about catching a skin disease. They was worried about catching a bad reputation. They was worried about being declared ritually unclean so they couldn't fellowship with the other people. And here, nobody's willing to touch this man, yet Jesus, with an outstretched hand, touched him. And when Jesus touched him, he also said, be cleansed. He says what? I am willing. Whatever's going on in your life this morning, Jesus is willing to cleanse you from any defilement. When I say defilement by sin, you know what that is? That is shame. We've all done things that we're not proud of. We all feel guilt. That's in our conscience. But there's something that happens even after Jesus lifts the guilt from our life. We're left with this shame of the past. But guess what? When Jesus died on the cross, do you know why he was stripped naked, beat bloody, and hung there for our sins? To take away not only our guilt by the shedding of his blood, but our shame by the naked, bruised body that he displayed before all humanity. When we wonder if our shame is forgiven, the answer is yes on the cross. All our shame, all our guilt, all our past. And then look what Jesus says to him. It says that immediately the leprosy left him. When we ask for forgiveness, do you know when you're forgiven? Right then. It's not you got to do a whole bunch of stuff. When you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, unclean, forgive me, you're forgiven. Look what Jesus then says. Verse 14, he ordered him, don't tell nobody. Now, there's a couple of reasons Jesus over and over in the Gospels tells everybody when he heals them or when he forgives them not to tell nobody. One reason is because he has not finished his work on the cross, and he doesn't want people just following him because he's doing miracles. He wants them to come to understand the suffering. He wants them to understand the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. But also, another reason is this. You don't need just to tell somebody that Jesus is forgiving you. You need to show them that Jesus is forgiving you. Jesus says here that you'll be a testimony. He tells him, he says, but go show yourself, show your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to who? To the priest. As a testimony to the priest. That you're supposed to go and share and show that you've been forgiven. To do this, he's showing that he's no longer like a dead man walking. You know, Ephesians 2:11 says that we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. As dead men walking, when we're forgiven, we're given new life. And this is what this leper was supposed to do. He was supposed to go to the priest. Moses tells him in Leviticus 13 and 14 how that you're supposed to resolve this issue after you've been cleansed. You go show yourself to the priest. The priest checks you out. It's a celebration, really. This man, you know he's happy. Hey, I've been cleansed. Hey, everything's fixed. I look good. But Jesus tells him, go show yourself to the priest. He goes outside the camp to show himself to the priest. According to Leviticus, they check him out. They see if everything is okay. And then he makes these sacrifices. The leper was supposed to take two birds, some cedar wood, a piece of scarlet yarn, and some hyssop to the priest. Now, the priest would kill one of the doves above clean water or fresh water. That symbolizes the cleansing power of God. Then he was to take some of that blood from the dead bird and put on the live bird. He takes the bird out into the open field and turns the bird loose for him to take away the sins of the world. That's symbolic and foreshadowing what will come about when Christ dies on the cross for us. His shed blood takes away our sins of anything that we've done. The priest would examine him, and after he had applied this blood and let it fly away, then the man was to shave his head, shave his body. He was supposed to bathe and then go, what? Rejoin the community. Rejoin his family. It was a restored relationship. When we are forgiven by the compassion of Christ, when we are cleansed of our shame, cleansed of our guilt, we not only rejoin God in fellowship with the broken fellowship we had with God, we also rejoin our family, our church, our community for a restoration of renewal to the community that we've been separated from. And then on the eighth day, the cured man was to again shave and then offer a guilt sacrifice of two unblemished lambs. Now, these lambs that he was to give for this guilt offering was not for atonement of his sin. He was already forgiven. Leviticus explains the reason after 8 days he brings these lambs because he's been separated from God. He's been separated from the temple. He's been separated from living life God's way. He's been separated from being able to participate in making sacrifices to God. Now, how often do we do something or something happens in our life and we do not want to get back around church people right away? Matter of fact, a lot of times it's easier just to find another church. Amen? That happens a lot. We don't want to go back around our family if we've done something that we're ashamed of. But when we do, we start trying to what? Make restitution. Trying to set things right. Well, here, when he gives these two lambs and they go through the sacrifice of them, they apply the blood to the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. And this man goes forth. This is to symbolize that what? I used to be separated from God. I used to be separated from God's people. But Christ has had compassion on me. Christ has cleansed me and welcomed me back into the family of God. So I can, from now on, listen to the Word of God. From now on, my hands are going to do the work for the glory of God. And from now on, my feet are going to walk in the will, the way, and the path of God. We don't do anything to earn our salvation, but out of an attitude of gratitude, once God forgives us, once Christ has showed us his compassion, what do we want to do? Listen to God. The rest of our life, our sacrifice is what? Living for God. What are we going to do? We're going to walk in the path that God lays out for us. What gets us into the most trouble? Not living God's way. Paul explains this sacrifice of gratitude this way. Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship." How do we worship God once we've been restored? We listen to God. We work for God. The things that we do bring God glory in our actions. That means in our words and our deeds. And we walk the path that God sets out for us. This is all to show that God has blessed us and God loves us. This blood was applied to his ear, his thumb, and toe so that he could say, "The rest of my life will be a living sacrifice to you." This is a testimony of what a saved, forgiven, and cleansed life looks like. After this great work that we see here, it says in verse 15 that the news about him, about Jesus, was spreading even farther. Large crowds were gathering to hear him, to be healed of their sickness. This man's restored life was a testimony to the compassion of Christ. And as this compassion went forth, we see that everybody heard about it. Verse 16 tells us that Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So in the midst of all this great work, we realize all of a sudden where the power to show compassion comes from. Power is derived from prayer. Even Jesus prayed and stayed in close communication with the Father to accomplish the Father's will on this earth. How about you? When you know that God can do anything, but you doubt he'll do it for you, are you willing to stay in prayer until you say, "God, I know you're willing"? You know, sometimes we think, I prayed and I asked God to help someone in my family or a friend or even help myself. And then I kind of wait and nothing happens that day. Did you know that in God's sovereignty and in his power, sometimes we need to stay in constant prayer for the one that we love, the issue that we want changed, because God is working all things for the good of those who love him according to his purposes, the Bible tells us. Do you know that sometimes God is bringing about the effects that we're asking, but God is using the circumstances in other people's life to position them so that he can reach down and touch them? Do you know a lot of people that we pray for are still running from God? And the more we pray, the more obstacles God might be putting in their path to slow them down, till one day when they drop on their knees and say, "Lord, I know you can, but I don't know if you will." And that's when he can save them. That's when he can change them. The same goes in our life. You know, sometimes we won't be like this leper. We don't want to admit our wrong in a situation. We'd rather blame what we don't like on everybody else instead of just praying and saying, "Lord, I know that I had some part in this. I know that it takes two. Help me see my part in this. I might not ever be able to change the other person, but help me see what I need forgiveness of and what I can change, and help me be a testimony to everybody else that we can all change this situation." Sometimes, instead of praying for others, we need to pray for ourselves. Sometimes we need to pray for others. Christ has the compassion to cleanse us from all defilement. My question to you is, do you have the compassion to bring anybody to the Lord so that he can cleanse them? Because that's what we see next. The next thing we see here is Jesus will forgive us because he has authority. Because Jesus has the authority, he can forgive us. Look at verse 17. It says, one day he was teaching. So this is a different episode, different time. He's teaching. We don't know exactly what he's teaching, but we know that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, which are the scribes, they're the Pharisees that interpret the law and write application to what God's words mean, and you got to do this, you got to do that. And they've been hearing that Jesus is forgiving people before they do all these laws and all these things. And so they come and they're sitting there, they're listening to Jesus. It says they've come from every village of Galilee, from Judea. They've even come from Jerusalem at the temple. And look, Jesus has been praying. Verse 17, it says, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. All right, so the power and the authority is there. We learn from Luke's gospel that the reason Jesus can do these miracles is to show that the power of God is with him, and by the power of God, he has the authority to forgive sins. These healings are authenticating Jesus' authority over creation. Verse 18 says that some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. Verse 19, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Now, do you think these men had compassion? Yeah, they had compassion. You got a crippled man who can't help himself. You got a crippled man who can't get to Christ. And his friends, what? They bring him to Jesus. They don't just try to get him there. They get there. Mark and Matthew tell us in this episode or in this story here of Jesus at this house that the house was full of people, even outside the doors and windows. And it says they went up on the roof. The way these houses was built, you had outside stairs that would go up on the roof so you could get up on the roof where it was cool. People actually hung out up there. So they either went around to the side of the house and went up the steps and got on the roof, or they went next door to the neighbor's house, got on their roof. The houses were close together and stepped across. Either way, they got on the roof. Now, Luke says tiles here, but the way they built the houses there in Galilee was that they would run logs parallel and on the roof, and then they'd cross it with grass and mud, and even in the summertime, grass would sprout from this. So what they done is dug a hole through the roof. So picture this. Jesus is teaching, preaching. All the church people's in there. Everything's going good, clean, neat. And all of a sudden, the roof starts falling apart. Dust is coming in. The sun's breaking through. And everybody's wondering, what is going on? And you see this man coming down from the roof. And he's Lord right before him in front of Jesus. Jesus looks up, looks down at him. And it says, seeing their faith. Does it take faith to get saved? Amen, it does. I got to have faith. But did you know sometimes it takes the faith of us praying for other people that gets them saved? Jesus, seeing their faith, says, Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Are you willing to pray for somebody more than one time? Are you willing to invite somebody to church more than one time? Are you willing not to give up on nobody, no matter how difficult they get? Are you willing to say, Lord, I know you can help them. I know you got the authority. You've showed me compassion. I'm going to be compassionate till I see this person changed. Are you willing to spend a lifetime praying for one person? I watched a man accept Christ right there one day, and I thought he'd been in church all his life. At first, I thought he was just rededicating his life. At the back door, his wife said, I've been praying for this for 40 years. Can you imagine what it's like for a wife to pray for 40 years for a husband to be saved? That's compassion. That's trust in the authority of Jesus. Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And then what happened? The church was in an uproar. The scribes, the Pharisees, they begin to reason, saying, who is this man? He speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They answered their own question. What gives him the right to forgive sins? Only God can do this. This was the point of the story. Jesus, fully God, fully man, come to show us God's compassion, to die for our sins, because he followed God's will, because he died for our sins, was raised. He has the authority to forgive our sins. And thus here, Jesus says, he's aware of their reasoning. Do you know that when you're thinking things that Jesus already knows what you're thinking before you thunk it? A lot of times we're like, Lord, I know you can, but I don't know if you will. God knows what you're thinking. Why not be honest with him? Here, Jesus' reasoning says, why are you reasoning in your hearts? He says in verse 23, which is easier to say? Your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, he said, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. Immediately he got up before them, he picked up what he had been lying on, he went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear or reverence, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. When God forgives us, he has the power to change our lives. That's what's going on here. He asked them, he says, which is easier, that I say your sins is forgiven, or get up and walk? And what he means by this is, if I say Jesus has forgiven Miss Lynette's sins, and you say, well, that's a good statement. Maybe Jesus did. I really don't know. I really can't see if he's forgiven them, can I? Or if I say he's forgiven Ken's sins, and you say, yeah, I believe God forgives sins, but I really don't, I can't know that for sure. I'm just accepting it. But when you see a changed life, what does that mean? You see that God is working in their life. You know, when I moved back here, I'd been here for a pretty good while, probably about 5 years, I guess, 4 years, something like that. And I was talking to a preacher one time, and the more he asked me questions, I finally asked him, I said, you do know I've been saved for a while, don't you? He says, when did you get saved? I said, 1994. And this was in 2008. He says, well, I was talking to some of your family, and they said you'd been doing good for a couple of years, but they didn't know how long it would last. Do you know why my family only thought I'd been saved a couple of years? Because I was gone for 10 years. I moved back here, and they hadn't had eyeballs on me but 2 years. When Jesus says, which is easier to say, you're forgiven? He says, I didn't forgive this man, or get up, pick up, and walk. When this man got up, picked up, and walked, do you know he's forgiven? Remember, health issues was related to the idea and the understanding that there was some sin in their life. Whether this man had sinned or not, all the Jewish people would have understood that when he was healed, his limbs straightened out, legs that he had never used were able to be strong enough to walk him home, they knew that Christ had the authority to forgive him if he had the authority to change his life. Our testimony to other people of Jesus' authority over our life is that we live changed. It's not enough to be forgiven. Once we're forgiven, we live a changed life. So, if you're praying for somebody, if you're waiting to see that change in their life, know that Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive. He has the authority to change a life. And you need to be willing to wait as long as it takes so that you can be amazed when you see this take place. Are you willing to continue to witness to people, to pray for people, to pray and ask God to intervene in them? If God wants you to be the one that's intervening in their life, are you willing to be inconvenienced to go talk to them, to go share in their life? If you're willing to do that this morning, I want you to look at this last word in verse 26. It says, today. It says that these people were amazed because they said, we've seen some astonishing things today. It doesn't say anything about what they did Monday. You know, often we come and we hear a sermon and y'all will greet me at the back door and you'll be like, good sermon, preacher. Way to let them have it, preacher. Preacher, you stepped on my toes. It was a good sermon today. Guess what? The same Jesus that is compassionate and has authority to forgive sin today has authority to forgive sin tomorrow. Will you take this message to heart not only today, but when you wake up in the morning? This message is good for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and next Sunday till you come back for Jesus to tell you how he's going to intervene in your life next week. Let us pray. As we gather here today, I'm asking right now, if it's anything in your life that you know is keeping you separated in a relationship with someone or with God, Jesus is compassionate to forgive you. Just say, Lord, cleanse me. Whatever this is causing me this problem, take it out of my life. I believe with all my heart that you will. Lord, I know that it might be difficult. I know I might struggle with this, but I know that you'll help me. You'll reach out with your outstretched hand. You have the power and the compassion to change my life. Lord, I've done some terrible things, but I know that you can forgive anything, that your grace is greater than anything I've done wrong. Forgive me, Lord. If you've got someone, a friend or a family member that you say, well, they know what they ought to do and they just won't do it. You've kind of got out of whack with them. Continue to pray for them. Say, Lord, I'm praying. I'm believing. I know you're willing. Just help me with the waiting. I know sometimes you do things on your own timeline. And I admit, I have problems waiting. Lord, help me show compassion while I wait to see you act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.